All right, we're talking about John today. We're in the book of John. We're doing an introduction, actually. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to John 1. And if you come every week, you're going to stay. We're going to be in John 1 a while. There's a lot of stuff there. And last week, we began to talk about the introduction that John makes to Jesus. He wants everybody to know about his friend. There, a little less wobbly now. John was Jesus' really good friend, and he makes this introduction. If you've ever been to a wedding, this happens, typically. There's the wedding, and then there's the reception. And there's a MC, and he starts announcing people, right? It's my pleasure to introduce you the flower girl or the ring bearer. And the groomsmen and the grooms gals, what are they called? Bridesmaids. And then he says, and it's my pleasure to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. John Jacob Jingleheimer Smith. And they come in and everybody cheers and it's fabulous, right? That's the big moment. You know who doesn't get introduced? The preacher. I mean, never. I mean, I'm not bitter about it much, but they pull me off the stool over there and they have me pray for the chicken, and then I'm nothing. I can leave. Once I sign, anyway. Today we're talking about the introduction to Jesus. And you'll notice here it says an introduction to Jesus continued. I started it last week and I'll end next week. So he packed so much stuff into the first five verses, it's unbelievable. Now, let's review real quick. John and Jesus have been together in ministry setting for 3 years. If you followed a rabbi, you literally followed a rabbi. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you were with them all the time. And so John has seen Jesus in ministry for 3 years, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's likely that they had been friends longer than that. The speculation is, and I think it's at least legit to think about, that John's mom and Jesus' mom were sisters, which would make these guys first cousins. So you've got a guy who knows Jesus very, very well, and he begins to introduce him to whoever is going to read the gospel. Now, John was integral in a church in a place called Ephesus. Here's what happened in the first century. You would have a church began. Look, you got to understand something. Jesus was a Jew. All of Jesus' first disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And so Paul, as a Jewish person, would go, if he went to a new town to introduce Jesus, he would go to the synagogue, to the Jewish church, and he would say, Jesus is the Messiah. And eventually there were two camps that formed. There were the people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish people that believed, and there were the Jewish people that didn't believe. And if you were of the ilk who didn't believe, well, then you really didn't want to associate with the ones who did believe. And so these guys got kind of kicked out of the church. And John writes this amazing introduction to Jesus. In fact, There became such controversy and such confrontation between the Jews and the Christians, the Messianic Jews, that they clashed and there was conflict. And if you read in Acts 8, there's a guy named Stephen, and Stephen is stoned to death. They threw rocks at him and killed him because of his stance on that Jesus was the Messiah. So John is the oldest of the biographers of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all biographies of Jesus. And John's is the last one, and it's likely he read all the other ones. And it's really interesting because he jumps in with both feet. I mean, he's going after it. And this is how he begins the gospel. We're going to talk about one of the most difficult to understand concepts in Scripture. It's called the Trinity. We'll get to it in just a second. But look at what he says, that Jesus, his friend, is part of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we talked about it last week. The Word is the Greek word logos. And what he's saying is there was this theory the Greeks had and the Jews had that there's something out there. There is a force, a creator, something's making everything happen. And, we even in like Star Wars, it's the May the Force be with you. And what John is saying, well, It's not a force, it's a friend, and I want to introduce him to you. He's outside of time. He is God. And what's really interesting about this verse is it says that he was with God and he was God, and that's kind of hard to understand, right? Now, if God is the ocean and our minds are 8-ounce glasses of water, there's going to be some stuff that doesn't fit. And I'm going to stand here today as your pastor, and I'm going to say the Trinity is really hard to understand. And just because it's hard to understand doesn't make it not true. It's just hard to understand. The Trinity, this idea that he was with God in the beginning, that there is God in three persons. And you see art around this, and you see symbols around this like this, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they're interchangeable. These pieces make up one whole, and that's the idea of the Trinity. And it's like, well, is that a New Testament concept? Not really. In Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, God says, let us make man in our image. Plurals. It's confusing is the right word. It's just hard to understand. I heard about a mom and her son was at the kitchen table and he was writing and drawing and making a picture and she said, what are you drawing? He's like, I'm drawing a picture of God. She's like, how are you doing that? Nobody knows what God looks like. And he goes, they will when I'm done. I make no claim like that today. I'm confused about it. I don't know how it works. Again, that doesn't mean I don't believe it. It just means I don't understand it. He was with God in the beginning. How can there be God and be with God? Okay, so people forever have tried to figure out, is there an analogy? Is there something we can look at that illustrates three in one? And if you've read anything at all, people will say the egg. You know, there's a yolk and a white and a shell, and that's three things in one. Not quite. I mean, it doesn't quite work. There's the apple. They'll say, well, there's a core, and there's the meat of the apple, and then the peel. It's the same as the egg, really. It's the same illustration. The one for me that makes a little bit of sense is H2O, water. I don't know if you know this, but there's a point. There is a temperature that water can be cooled to or heated to, and there's a pressure under which all three happen at the same time. It's vapor, it's solid, and it's liquid all at once. It's one H2O, but it's all three at one time. I don't know how that works either. Look, man, there's stuff I don't understand. I don't understand gravity. I experience gravity all the time. The other day, I experienced gravity in a very severe way. I was on a ladder, missed a step. I mean, gravity happened. You know, I don't understand gravity, but I live under the constraints of it. It's just something I don't quite get. Compound interest, I love. I'm getting old. I need a retirement fund. You put money in the bank. Then the interest that you get on that keeps getting more interest. It is fabulous. I don't understand it exactly, but I sure take advantage of it. Aerodynamics, I don't understand. I don't understand how a plane that weighs tons gets off the ground. I don't get that, but I utilize it. I don't have to assess and understand everything about aerodynamics to get on a plane. I just get on the plane. I don't understand electricity. Maybe Ethan can help me. You know, he can show me the diagrams and all that kind of... The whole idea of electricity, I don't quite get, but I sure turn it on and turn it off. I use it. I don't have to understand it to use it. I don't understand cell phones. Do you understand them? How can we all be on a cell phone? We could be in this room right now and we could all be talking and they don't hit each other. How does that work? I've been in a car with my kids and my daughter here is texting her sister in the back seat, which is stupid. I mean, it's like, just look. I don't understand how that works. It goes to a satellite. It pings back. Just turn around. It would have been so much easier. I don't understand how every time I get in a line at the grocery store, it's the slowest line. How can that be every time? The odds of probability just don't seem to work. I don't understand how the Dallas Cowboys can be this bad every year. I don't get it. We're still America's team. We just stink. I don't get that. But the Bible has language around this. There are these things I don't understand. The Bible says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. There's stuff we just have to confess, admit. This is more than I can wrap my mind around. I gave you a list. The Trinity is on the list. I don't have to understand it for it to be true. I don't have to understand it for it to work for me. Just like all those other things. All right. The second thing he said, he's the author, Jesus is the author of creation. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. Woo! We think of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he just said that Jesus is the one who did it. It's like there's the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it's as if they have conversations around one another. God said, hey, man, he invites Jesus over for a barbecue and says, hey, you want to help me fix the grill? I mean, you know, he says, hey, I need you to make everything. And he did. And look at this. This is super interesting to me. He uses the word made three times when he's talking about the concept of the Trinity. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. John was a fisherman. He caught fish for a living. And I'm not disparaging fishermen, but for him to write such theology, it just so shows you that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was guiding him to write these things. I kind of like I like art, and I like to look at stuff that's very cool. I'm gonna show you four pictures of things I think are really, really cool. This is a glass bowl. It was created by a dude named Dale Chihuly. How did he do that? I mean, that is fabulous. I'd be afraid to touch that. He took sand and liquefied it, and he made that. He's an artisan who took something and made something fabulous. I'm stunned by that. This is a Fabergé egg. It's by a guy named Jimmy Fabergé. I'm making that up. I don't know. I don't know what his name is. But Jimmy's as good a name as any. That's an egg. Think about how intricate how small that little ship is. How did he do that or she do that? There's stuff I look at and I'm like, how did you do that? This next one, literally every time I see it, I nearly weep because I think, how did that guy do that? This is a sculpture. This is marble. There's a cat, what was his name? Giovanni Strazza. Giovanni did this. How did he do that? What level of brilliance do you have to make a rock look like that? It's just, I can't believe that. This next one blows my mind too. This is a painting by a guy named Ling Yun. It's not a photograph, it's a painting. If you look at the picture on the right, you can see the fibers of the wool on the sweater. How did he do that? There's stuff I look at and I go, how did that happen? But here's something different than what Jesus did and what these people did. They all started with something. Giovanni, he started with a rock, and the one dude started with glass, and this guy started with paint and a canvas. They had stuff to work with, but the Bible says Jesus created out of nothing. The Latin expression is ex nihilo, out of nothing. You might be an incredible artisan, but you have to have a medium to do something. You have to have something to work with, not Jesus. He made something out of nothing. And we see this concept back in Genesis. And God said, the very words out of his mouth, the logos from his mouth, is what caused things to be. It is hard to get your mind around, isn't it? I mean, in science, there's something called cause and effect. We see something that happened, and there had to be a cause to get us there. From here to there, something happened. But there was an origination point. Let's take that bowl, for example. There was sand, and it was heated, and now all of a sudden, it's a bowl. There's a cause and effect. And yet, if you trace everything that we see, all of our universe, our planet, if you trace it back far enough, you get to a point where there's no more cause. There had to be something that... It's like, have you ever seen those people that stack dominoes? And they do this amazing thing, and they hit the domino, and it all goes... Somebody had to punch the first domino, right? There had to be something that caused it. It is too complex. The world is too magnificent for it just to have happened. I got on a plane the other day and flew to Switzerland. It wasn't this plane. My plane was American Airlines, and it was horrible. But this is a cool-looking plane. I thought I would put that picture up. I'm not even going to promote American Airlines. Oh, unless you work for American Airlines, and then it was just fine. I mean, the food was okay. This particular plane, I believe, is a 787, Boeing 787. And if it's not, don't correct me. I don't care. But for argument's sake, let's say this is a Boeing 787. It has between 2.5 and 3 million parts. It has 170 miles of wiring. I was on a plane like this at 35,000 feet, flying 500 miles an hour for hours. I don't think any of us are foolish enough to say, well, that just happened. There was a tornado in a junkyard, and I mean, it's ridiculous. You look at the complexity of our world, how do you get to, well, it just happened? There was a primordial soup and blah, blah. It's like, really? The complexity of the human body? 37 trillion cells in the human body. 37 trillion cells. They replace themselves. You have electrical impulses. You have a circulatory system, a memory, emotions. You have a healing mechanism. You have white blood cells that go to places that need healing. The human body is so remarkable, it's hard to look at that and go, well, just happened, just evolved. Creation demands a creator. Einstein, one of the brilliant minds of our time, somebody asked him one time, do you believe in God? He gave this brilliant answer. He said it would be like a child going into a library and seeing stacks and rows and stories and stories of books and in different languages. And even a child, he said, even a child would look at this and go, something caused that. There's an order to it. There's a language to it. And though I don't understand it, there's something that caused it. In verse 3, when he says, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made, he is saying there is a cause, and his name is Jesus. He's the cause. Come to find out, Jesus is the uncaused cause. In Geneva, there's this thing, it's the super collider. Let me give you some stats on this. 574 feet deep. It's about 17 miles, not exactly, around. They propel particles around this big loop, and then they hit each other. And when they hit, it separates things. I don't want to be too technical. It's fast, and it bumps, and they break apart. Things break apart. And scientists don't know why the atom is so hard to break apart. Well, because the Creator made it that way. There's a verse in Hebrews The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by His mighty power. He is the one who holds things together, and at this very moment, God is holding things together. I want to admit something. In the 1990s, Miriam watched a show, and I was in the room, The X-Files. And if you're not old enough, it was a show about Mulder and Scully. Fox, by the way, was Fox Mulder. And Dana Scully. You watched it too. Okay. And they would investigate things that didn't make sense, like, you know, paranormal stuff or whatever. And it was an interesting show. And they had a tagline, the truth is out there. And most people believe the truth is out there. 81% of Americans believe there's something out there. Woody Allen, the great playwright, said, "I believe there is something out there watching us. Unfortunately, I believe it's the government." There's something out there. Most people believe that. In fact, if you say, "Do you believe in creation or do you believe in the Creator?" Most people would say, "Well, everything is too complex for it just to happen." Well, John is cluing us in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him, all things that were made have been made. He's telling us, if you've had a wonder about this, if you had a notion around it, if you've ever thought, hey, where did everything come from? Well, He's saying, I can let you know. It's not a force that's out there. It's a friend that's in here, and He can be your friend too. John's like, He's my friend, and He can be your friend. Now, let's jump, let's chase a rabbit. Do you care? Yeah, okay, we're going to chase a rabbit. The other day there was a headline, "Religious leaders told to prepare now for UFO disclosure to unleash Bible-changing revelations." Ooh, Bible-changing revelations. What would that be exactly? That there are beings on other planets? That doesn't change anything for the Bible for me. I mean, the Bible talks about such things. I want to show you a great verse. This is Paul writing about the same sort of thing. "In Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him." It doesn't say all things on earth, all things only in earth, all things only in this cosmos. I want you to make a mental note. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Lock that away, visible and invisible. We're going to come back to that in just a second. A biblical cosmology says, okay, well, there are the heavens and the earth. In Paul's time, one time he said, "I was caught up to the third heaven." And we're like, what does that even mean, third heaven? Well, in their minds, in the Jewish mind, in actually first century mind, there were three heavens. There's the heaven like we have where the clouds are, the atmosphere. That would be the first heaven. The second heaven would be where the stars are out. And then the third heaven would be where God is, kind of another realm, if you will. And when he talked about, let me go back to it just for a second. When he talked about visible and invisible, what we need to understand is that God created one universe with two realms. There's a visible, we live in the visible, we see stuff, we do stuff, we know stuff. But there's also an invisible realm. And Scripture talks about it all the time. Read the book of Job, the first chapter of Job, and you see this. You see, look, man, there are angels and there are demons and there's stuff going on. There's stuff going on we don't know about. There's a different realm. I don't know about it. Stuff going on. Things are happening. Paul talked about it. The Bible talks about it. So if it comes out that there might be creatures from other planets, that doesn't change anything about the Bible. The Bible talks about that. The Bible doesn't say that's never going to happen or it's going to change or Jesus isn't important. It's not that. Let's go back to the church at Ephesus. Let's tie it together just for a second. Paul had a young protege named Timothy, and he says to Timothy, when you go to Ephesus, do this. Look what he says. Stay in Ephesus. Stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in Christ. Is it interesting? Is all this stuff, this interplanetary UFO stuff, is it interesting? Yes. Does it help my walk with Christ? No. Therefore, I'm not going to focus on it. The idea is that nobody has ever thought there were other things from other planets. That's just false. If you know anything about church history, there was a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was this fantastic preacher. He preached to thousands of people before there was they had invented the microphone. I mean, can you imagine preaching to thousands of people with no mic? He believed there were other things, other places. John Chrysostom was this fabulous preacher earlier than Spurgeon. He believed it. Even our boy Athanasius with the bad haircut. He said, hey, there's stuff out there. There's more stuff out there. Look at what it says here. This is such an important verse. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than we preached to you. There's one good news, and his name is Jesus. And Paul's like, if anybody comes in, even if they say an angel talked to me, what's really interesting about this, the Mormons believe Joseph Smith was visited. Joseph Smith said, I was visited by an angel named Moroni, and I was given a new gospel. Huh. Looks a lot like that, doesn't it? Islam, Muhammad was in a cave. He said he was visited by an angel and given a new gospel. Huh. And Paul's like, that none of that stuff, if somebody says, hey, I got this revelation from, a little green man, he says, all right, may a curse fall on him. Look, I love to hike. I love hiking. I hike. I like it so much. I have never read a headline that said, hiker found dead on the main trail. It's always, hiker found dead when he got off the trail and went into the deep weeds and couldn't find his way out. Look, don't fixate on this stuff because it doesn't change anything. I want to read something to you. Billy Graham. We all know Billy Graham. He says, the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not there's intelligent life on other planets. Although, I find nothing in the Bible that would exclude the possibility. But if there is life on other planets, then God created that life, for God created everything. Furthermore, if there are beings on other planets that have souls and can know God, then God created them in His image just as He did us. And we can be sure that He has somehow made it possible for them to know Him, just like He made it possible for us to know Him. He goes on. We may never know for sure if there is life on other planets. The distance to other stars seems almost unimaginably vast. But we do know this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And we know that God sees us and knows all about us. And then he closes. Even the very hair on your head are numbered. It's interesting to speculate about life on other planets, but God is concerned about our life, about your life right now. That's right, and we should be. Have you put your trust in Christ? Are you living for Him? If so, someday you will go to be with Him, and all your questions will be answered. None of that speculation matters. Paul said to Timothy, don't let them focus on that. It just doesn't make any difference in the way we live for Christ. Look, at this very moment, your life isn't hanging on by luck. There's a Creator who knows you intimately. He's causing things to happen. He's allowing things to happen. It's not random chaos. The Bible says through Him, all things were made that has been made. Before there was a planet, before there was a galaxy, before there was a sunrise, there was Jesus. He is He is the one who keeps all things together. And I'm going to whet your appetite for next week. He says this: the light shines in the darkness. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have a tendency to shrink Jesus down. He's a baby in a manger. He's, you know, let me use the vernacular of where I grew up. What John is saying is Jesus is one bad boy. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's not some wilting flower someplace. He's not some elevator music, lamb holding dude. Whatever that means. He's God. And he's the light of the world. And darkness never beats the light. It never has, and it never will. This introduction is so deep. All right, so we're three sermons into John, and we've gone three verses. So I'll see you in about 10 years. We won't go this slow the rest of it. Well, next week we will. But after that, we'll try to pick up the pace a little bit. It's just, he lays a foundation that's so important. If we blow past it, we sort of miss the rest of it. Jesus is God, and he is the creator, and he knows you, and he cares about you. That's what makes it good news. If you would, let's stand. I'm going to pray for us, pray a blessing on us. I'm going to hang out right here. If you want to come say, hey, you have a question, you want somebody to pray with, I always hang out right here. Today, the only thing we have announcement-wise, there's a sign-up for baptism. If you're interested in that, sign up or come talk to me. That would be great. My friend Miss Becky is going to be in the back, way, way back, and that's she's talking to you about fostering and those kind of things with Miracle Hill, which is a fabulous program. And then the Bibles are back there. If you want to go sign the seniors' Bibles, that would be fabulous. Let me pray a blessing on us. Lord, thank you for our time together. We love you, and we worship you, and we honor you, and we respect you. And right now, I pray that we would walk out of this room knowing, without a doubt, that you are the creator of all things. Through you, nothing has been made that has been made. Help us to walk in that reality today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.